Good morning, everybody. Andrew's asked me to talk both about the presence of God and particularly in silence. I'm not an expert, but they are both things that I'm passionate about. And obviously, we're looking at Jesus as our model in all of these things. And I am going to look at Jesus, but I'm actually going to take... Can you hear me? Because if you can't wave at me or something, I do dislike it when you get to the end of a sermon and somebody tells you on the way out the door, I couldn't hear what you were saying. And I think if you told me before, I might have done something about it. So we are looking at Jesus, but I'm going to be looking at it sort of wider than that as well. So throughout the scriptures. And I have a memory of... when Stephen and I first met, and we were living in Germany at the time, and he used to come and visit me of an evening. Now, sometimes I knew he was coming, and sometimes he'd just turn up. And because he lived in an officer's mess, because he was in the army, I couldn't actually go to him, so it wasn't done. So I used to sit in my room and listen, doing what I was supposed to be doing. But half of me tuned in, and I knew when he was coming, because at that time he drove a Renault 12 Estate. It was a sort of maroon colour, but typical of army officers, it had a rattle. And so as it drove over the cobbles outside my room, I recognised the rattle on the exhaust pipe. And I said, "He's here." And I could go running down the stairs. And I think we all know what it's like to wait for somebody that we love. We've all done it. Maybe at an airport. Maybe just waiting for a phone call. But we all know actually what it's like to wait for somebody whom we love. You know, and your heart goes boom, 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 and your stomach turns somersaults. That's how God feels as he waits for us. That's how God feels as he waits for us to spend time with him. I had a spiritual director once, and I remember she said to me, and it really took me by surprise, she said, "Margaret, when you've got an arrangement to spend time with him, when you don't show, he's disappointed." And you know, that quite shattered me. If I miss, he's disappointed. Because he's waiting and his heart's going boom, boom, boom. And his stomach's turning somersaults. So, why? Why should we seek the presence of God? When I was a teenager, I was extraordinarily blessed as I was being prepared for confirmation. And I was taught that I got up in the morning, preferably at 6 o'clock, and I read a passage of scripture and I prayed, and da 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 da. But I was taught that when I prayed, before I started, I should pray a prayer from Psalm 119. "Lord, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things out of your law." And those of you with a background like mine may well have been taught the same thing. And I've done it faithfully for most of the last... I'm not even going to tell you how long. But over the last 18 months, 2 years or so, I've realised that actually it's not enough. Because yes, I do want to read God's word, and yes, I do want to see God's truth, and yes, I do want to have a mental understanding. But actually, it's not enough anymore. And what I pray now is I pray, "Lord, I want to meet you. Lord, I want an encounter with you." As I pray this morning, I want an encounter. Because it's not enough just to understand anymore. I firmly believe that actually, I'm going to forget to press this thing. Me and technology are not desperately good together. I firmly believe actually that God wants our friendship. That this whole thing of God and us having an intimate relationship, it's not my idea or your idea or anybody else's idea. It's actually what God wants for us. And I love that quote that Bill Johnson says, that God wants to hang out with us. And I don't know, those of us who've had children, I remember telling my children when they were teenagers, just watch who you hang out with, because you will become like them. So just be careful who you're mixing with. So God wants to hang out with us. And it is as we hang out with him, if I can put it like that, that we will become increasingly like him. And I do believe that it's a relationship of intimacy. I love spending time with my two granddaughters. And when I arrive, they will both smile at me. And the older one, she's four, she will come and talk to me, and then she goes off to play. And we are together in the sense that we are in the same room, usually. And she knows I love her. And I know that she's pleased to see me. So there is a kind of a relationship going on there. But some point while I'm there, I'll say, Grace, come and sit beside Granny, because Granny would love to read you a story. And if I'm really lucky, you know, she'll come, and she doesn't often sit on my knee, but she'll cuddle up beside me, and we share a book together. We are present to each other. And sometimes she'll invite me to sit on the floor beside her. And she will at that point invite me into her world, which might be the doll's house, with whatever story is going on in her world. She invites me into her world. And at those times, that relationship just kind of changes, because it's no longer that we're just kind of in the same building together. There is a real knitting together. There is a communion. It is Granny and Grace. And it's wonderful. And you know, if I didn't have those times, if we were just kind of together in a room and I said, well, I know she's there, and she was just saying, well, I know Granny's here, you know, I'd be really sad. I'd be really sad. And I think in the same way, yeah, okay, we know that God's here, don't we? And we know that God's everywhere, and we know that God is always there. We talk to him in prayer. I don't know, sometimes I think I'm talking at him. But are we actually in communion with him? Are we present to him? Are there times when we stop and we try and enter his world, and we invite him into whatever is going on in our world? Really hanging out with God. And actually, I think we can only do that when we stop and we're still and we're silent. Just let me root this in Scripture, because I do like to root things in Scripture. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, I think there are two things there. I always love that bit where the Lord God walks in the garden in the cool of the day. And you know, they're going to have a nice chat, because God wants to know how Adam got on that day, and Adam wants to know what God thought about it. And then a little bit later on, there is that cry from God, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And isn't that a cry that echoes from God down the millennia ever since? Where are you? Where have you gone? And then there is that verse that we read from Exodus 33. I love that passage from Exodus 33. It comes immediately after the golden calf incident. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. If you're not coming with us, I ain't going. But I think this bit, how will anyone know that you're pleased with us unless you go with us? What else will distinguish us from all the other people? And you know, I think that is so important. We talk a lot about mission, and rightly so. But isn't it only the presence of God that distinguishes us from all the other people? Some years ago, I visited Nepal, and one of the missionaries told me that it was a Hindu area of Nepal, and she told me that most of the Hindus who are converted because they see somebody healed, because they realize that the God of the Christians is more powerful than all their millions of deities. And it caused me to come back and ask the question of where we were living at the time, is what is it that these people here need to see of God that will bring them to faith? And living here in Swanage, I haven't actually asked the question, but the question remains, doesn't it? What do the people around us need to see of God that will bring them to faith? And I come to believe, and I may be wrong, but something inside of me actually says it is the presence of God. It is the presence of God. And then if we move on to the New Testament, if you look in Mark 1 and 17, this is Jesus calling the disciples. And what he actually says, if you really look at it, he says, come to me. The call is come to me. Jesus calls us to himself first. And it is in the coming, or the going, however you want to look at that, that we are made. Come to me and I will make you. And sometimes I think we probably try and short-circuit that and have the being made without the coming. Come to me, says Jesus, come to me and I will make you. They became and we become as a result of being with Jesus. And then most importantly of all, Jesus is our model. And I think it's true to say that he lived in the presence of his Father and he was present to his Father. And the thing about a model is it's no use having a model if actually we don't follow it. It's a bit like having a recipe and making it up as you go along, you know? And we've all done that too, haven't we? At least some of us have. My husband is diligent in following recipes. I'm pretty hopeless. But there's no point having a model if you're actually not going to do it. And Jesus, I think, is a model. And what does he tell us? John 5 and 19, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And if we think about the Jesus that we see right through the Gospels, he was constantly withdrawing to pray. He was constantly withdrawing to be by himself with his Father. He prayed before every decision. His first commitment, his absolute top priority, was to be with his Father. And then to go and do whatever it was that he was told to do. And unlike us, he didn't let the pressures of the needs he encountered distract him. He wasn't distracted by his own inner need to desire or please somebody else or succeed. He wasn't distracted by fear of others. He didn't let anything get in the way, either of his being with the Father or of his doing what he was told. Everything that he did came out of that place of intimacy. It was in that place of intimacy that Jesus received strength, insight, and the power to go and teach and heal and bring release, as well as the wisdom to handle his adversaries and the discernment to know what was going on and how to deal with situations, as well as the strength and the courage simply to be Jesus. Whatever the Father does, the Son does as well. And, you know, that's a very stark thing at the end of our gospel reading. Sorry. Never mind. Leave that one there for a minute. He says, unless we abide in him, we can do nothing. Stark, isn't it? I'm not doing well, am I? Hold on. Let's go back. There we are. So we've got the example. And I think the question on the end of it, would I like my relationship with God to be like Jesus' relationship with his Father? Would I like that? I think my answer for myself would have to be yes. So, what happens when we live in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of God? Well, I think it is the place where we become increasingly like Jesus. First of all, I think our understanding is transformed. We get a fresh understanding. You know, there's always something new to learn about God, isn't there? We never, ever, ever get to the end. If we think about Mary, she knew she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Actually, she hadn't a clue what it meant. We can think about those fishermen, James and John and Peter and Andrew. Jesus called them and they went. They had no idea, actually, what they were going to do. No idea what it was going to mean to live in the presence of Jesus. And I think the same is true for us. We don't really know what it's going to be like to live in the presence of Jesus. It's a voyage into the unknown. We could think about Matthew 17, you know, and the transfiguration. And again, they saw something new that caused them to fall on their faces. We're going to watch a short video clip, I hope. And there's three reasons for showing this clip. Firstly, it highlights the fact that we never know what's going to happen. Secondly, we can feel, and I guess an awful lot of us in this room just at this moment are feeling this, that I am not worthy to meet Jesus, that Jesus could not possibly want me. And this gives the lie to that, because we see Jesus meeting. You'll see. And the third reason is because right at the end, we see Jesus inviting us to go with him. Thanks, Tim. We're called to be like Jesus. Secondly, I love that clip. Quite hard to go on, isn't it, having watched that? I think in the presence of God, we personally are transformed. I think it is in his presence that we discover and receive the reality of the fact that he loves us. Love is a feeling. Yes, it's a fact. Yes, it's something that we do. But actually, you can't understand it with your head. You can only feel it. You can only receive it. And just as, you know, when you meet somebody you love, you have to be together to exchange that love. We can only feel it in his presence. We only, I think, receive the reality of being forgiven by being in his presence. It is the place where we are welcomed and accepted and loved as we are. It is the place where we find emotional and spiritual healing. It's the place where we're set free from the things that hold us and prevent our being like him. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say like Jesus did, that I only do what I see the Father doing, because I can see so clearly and hear so clearly and I haven't got any hindrances. Wouldn't that be just wonderful? But you know, so often if we are honest, we're influenced but more by the pressures of the needs we see around us, or more by our own need to please or succeed, or a fear of others or a fear of failure. And these and so many myriad other things get in the way of our seeing what God is doing. It wasn't so for Jesus. Everything that he did came out of his relationship with his Father. For it was in that place that he received strength and insight and the power to go and teach and heal and bring release, etc., etc., etc. I think also in the presence of Jesus, we grow in faith and trust. And I'm just going to leave that there, because otherwise we should be here until tea time. I was aware in doing this, but whatever I said, there was twice as much as I could have said, and I'm very aware of everybody's roast potatoes. But I do think also that our prayer is transformed. Isn't it interesting that when the disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, he didn't say, well, get a piece of paper out and make a list and do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, he said, say Father. And I know there is a need to be really careful with that word. For some people, it is not a good word. If for you that word is not a good word, then use Good Shepherd instead. He didn't give them a plan. He gave them a relationship. And a relationship of intimacy and trust and security. Our youngest granddaughter, Lottie, who is 18 months, is a daddy's girl. Real big-time daddy's girl. And she will stop playing every now and again, and she literally runs across the lounge and launches herself into her father's arms. She doesn't worry. Is he too busy? Has he got something more important to do? Is my need for a hug a bit trivial? That's my daddy. I want a hug. I'm going. She goes. And you know, our Heavenly Father invites you and me to be Daddy's girl and Daddy's boy. We're going to have a moment's silence. And what I want to suggest is two things. First of all, this is for you. It's not for anybody else. It's not for the church. It's for you. To put yourself with your Heavenly Daddy. To be in his presence. And whatever you need this morning, do you need healing from some pain? Do you need love? Do you need forgiveness? You know, I don't know. Just ask him to give it to you. So we're just going to have just a couple of minutes of silence. Okay, let's move on a bit. I think it's worth saying that this is not a one-off thing. I think it's an everyday. So, how? How do we live in the presence of God? I have a dilemma at this point, and you can all talk about it over coffee and over your lunch. I genuinely don't know whether seeking the presence of God is the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit or something different. I honestly don't know. I'm struggling with it. And the reason is that further, long ago than I care to remember, when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, I knew that I needed to pray every day to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because as some very learned person expressed it, we leak. But somehow that being prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it kind of speaks of power, of ability, of gifting, and it does. And that's right, I'm not knocking that. But this is something different. This is not, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I want to pray for that person and see them healed, which I do. But this is about me and God. It's about you and God. Do you see what I mean? And that's why I don't know if it's the same or different. So you can talk about it, and when somebody knows, perhaps they'll tell me. Seeking the presence of God, I've tried to say, it is about being attentive to him. It's about relationship. It's about asking him to live in our world and us seeking to live in his world. And any ministry that we do, I believe, has got to come out of that. we're fruitful as we abide in the vine. If we don't abide, we're not fruitful. It's really that simple. And one of the things, if you think about all of those people on that clip, but also everything else that I've said, is it's about receiving. It's about being in the presence of God. It's actually about receiving from Him. It's not about head knowledge. It's about receiving. It's not about doing anything. It's about a place of openness and vulnerability in the presence of God. And silence. You know, somehow I just think we can only do this in silence. I can't explain that in a sense, but I really do. And it's awareness that there are different kinds of silence. For, you know, there's a silence of fear and threat. There's a silence of loneliness. There's a silence of sadness. But there is the silence of two people who love each other simply being together, when there is no need for language, because you are simply together, and it's wonderful because you love each other. You know, you hold hands and you go for a walk down the beach, and you don't need to talk because it said it all. And that's the kind of silence. I wanted to say that in the silence there aren't any distractions. I find there's lots of distractions. But do you know what I mean? I know certainly when I was working, there was always on my mind this, I've got to go and do this, I've got to go and do that, I've got to make this phone call, I've got to go and see that person, da 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 da. And suddenly the silence is a place to stop and put down all those things, whatever they are. And be vulnerable. Be vulnerable to God. And I'm going to say something which might sound a little bit odd, but I sometimes think that our noise keeps Him out there. We keep Him at arm's length with our singing and our endless requests. In the silence, there is just me and Him. So how we ask for an encounter, and we go on asking. We seek to become intimate with Him. I love this quote. Oops. Sorry, I'll come back to that one. It's from an American called Francis Frangipane. Become intimate with Him. As people, we are more comfortable celebrating what God has done for us and accepting who He desires us to be to us. We will dance before Him. We will sing of His victory. We'll teach of His mercies. Yet rarely do we quiet our hearts and surrender to His presence. We want Him without becoming vulnerable to Him. I'm just going to add one on the end for those, because I know there's lots of people who are really missionally minded, and rightly so. This is from the late Cardinal Basil Hume. If we want to share God in the marketplace, that's the world, we must first have been with Him in the desert, in the place of stillness. So I was going to finish with another time of silence, but I think I have outrun my time. So shall I just pray? I apologize if you all get burnt roast potatoes. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that amazing truth, that You want a relationship of great intimacy with us. And Father, I pray that You put into each of us a huge and insatiable hunger for You. And that, Lord, You would meet with us in ways that each of us can understand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.